been begging and pleading with God, as you have too, for our nation, is this patriotic holiday. By the way, I'm grateful to be an American, aren't you? I'm grateful to be an American, aren't you? I'm grateful for what this country has stood for in the past. Grateful for those that have paid the ultimate price of giving their life. A lot of folks aren't even aware of the fact that that's really what Memorial Day is all about, to pay tribute to those that have died on the battlefield. We use it for a lot of different things today. Sad to say, most people think of it more as a time of a day off work, a day of picnics, a day of fun and games, and or a time to catch some special sales at our favorite stores. But it's a time where we ought to pay tribute to those that have given their life on the battlefield so we can gather in a place like this. I've always encouraged people to go to a public service for Memorial Day, whether it's here in town or somewhere. I've gone to a number of different places to gather together, and there's some that would be more memorable where I've been at military bases. And for a more elaborate service for Memorial Day, and we ought not to forget those who gave their life, young men, young ladies, and not forget those that they left behind, their children that have now become orphans, their husbands and wives that have become widows and widowers, their parents that have said goodbye to their children. I'm grateful that we have a day set aside to honor them. But I fear our country is not anymore what many of them gave their life for. Today we think that more people die in America, not on a battlefield, but in public places, in schoolhouses. The unthinkable has come to America, and we do it ourselves. And we don't have to go into details. You've heard probably too much on the news already. And folks are afraid to go out of their house without maybe carrying a weapon with them. And now we've got all other things we're afraid of. That's what our news media is good at selling, is fear. And we're afraid of everything today. Yet God still says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God." And we look at this coming month, and I've got all these goofy holidays that show up on my calendar. Try to block most of them out, but some of them I just try to keep the main ones, but some of the main ones are ones I'd rather not have on there also. But this month, every time I look at my calendar, I'm going to be reminded that it's Sodomite Pride Month. You talk about spitting in God's face. That's what America's become. Let's celebrate our sin. Let's take pride in our sin. And we murder our babies in the name of freedom, of choice. What a mockery of God this nation has become. We educate our children that there is no God. That we just evolved by some cosmic accident somewhere. And if we're going to find solutions to our problems, we've got to find our own solutions. If we're going to end the violence that's taking control of our nation, we're going to have to pass new laws. And we as Christians even get caught in that mindset. If we're going to change the murder of innocent babies, we're going to have to outlaw the murder of innocent babies. That ain't going to work either. But we got to pass new laws to do this. We've got to get people to think different. And that, you know, it ain't going to happen. There's no law that can change the heart of man. And what we saw happen in this little town in Texas, well, they call it a little town to us that live in Amboy. That's a big city. About the size of Dixon or Sterling. That's a big city to us Amboy people. But this little town that hardly nobody, I don't know, has anybody ever heard of this town before this past week? Never heard of it before. My son lives about 50 miles from there. Never even been to that town, never heard it, never gone that direction again. Maybe I've gone through it and didn't even know it before. But all of a sudden, it's national, international news today. What's to keep that from happening in Amboy, Illinois? What's to keep that from happening in this church rather than, or in our schools, the things that you hear going on in our country? Or better yet, what can I do to prevent something like this happening? Well, maybe I need to jump on the bandwagon and join this. I usually listen to about 5 minutes of news a day, which is usually too much. A little 5 minutes of news clip this morning. It said a group of preachers, a group of pastors, I don't know if I'd call them preachers, a group of church leaders gathered together to protest the violence. I'm sure that helped a lot. And folks are all up in arms. Everybody's got an answer. Well, if we do this or do that, that'll solve it. And I'm amazed at the conversations amongst Christian people. Well, if we outlaw guns or if we give everybody a gun, boy, that'll say, and we're so set, and we know that that will solve the problem. Whatever position we take, we think we've got the answer. And we as Christians are foolish enough sometimes to jump into that debate. Well, if we had a Republican or a Democrat or independent in the office, or if we could control, that's foolish talk. There's no answer there. Well, if we could outlaw this or make a ban on this, that will take care of that. That ain't going to solve anything. There's only one thing that will bring this country back to God. And every one of us knows what it is. But are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to make the sacrifice? And that one thing, as God said in the Old Testament, if my people, not the people in Washington, not the people in Springfield, not the people in the public schools, not the people that are running the media, if my people, which are called by my name, if we could get past hurdle number one, we'd have a great victory, would humble themselves. And if we get past that one, we can get to step two and pray. And then to step three and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Not from everybody else's wicked ways, but from my wicked ways. And then will I hear from heaven. And by the way, that word was given to Solomon when he spent some time in prayer dedicating the house of God where God's people meet. And he said in that prayer, Lord, what happens if there comes a famine in the land? Can we trust in you to get us through that famine? God, what happens if the enemy comes and destroys us? Can we trust in you to deliver us in our time of need? What happens if a pestilence comes makes us sick and die? Can we count on you to step in? And God said, this is the promise. This is the answer. In the one verse that we memorize out of that chapter, if my people, this house is a house of prayer. My people are the key to God's deliverance in a nation. God has stirred in my heart like never before in my life as a Christian. As my heart is broken constantly whenever you hear the news and whenever you look around and just look out your window and see what's going on in your own community, your heart ought to be broken. And we can join the hand-wringing society, I call it. Well, what can we do? I'm not sure what we... There ought to be a law against that. Well, we ought to do something about that. Let's go have a march. Let's go protest. What can we do? Maybe we ought to go into the schools and talk to somebody. Maybe we ought to call our senator. Maybe we ought to write letters. Maybe we ought to talk to people in our community. And the answer is found on our knees. That's where it's going to start. The only place it's going to start. God just stirred in my heart in recent years. I try to encourage you, as I did earlier this morning even, to let's be biblical Christians. Not just Christians in name, not just biblical Christians in name, but in practice. Are you with me this morning? I'm amazed what God's showing me. This is the way Baptists do it. This is the way we do things. We have our songs, we have a little message, and we have this, and we just get in a pattern, in a routine. And this is the way we've always done it. What about getting back to the Bible? What about entering the house of God the way God designed us to enter the house of God? That's what the Psalms of Decrees were given for us. To know how to enter the house of God. And I think even as Solomon, when you think of the prayer that I said, I'm not sure where I'm going. I thought I had, God gave me a direction to look at something, but we'll get there eventually, I think. When God made Solomon the king of Israel, Solomon's first prayer to God, before he had his public prayer, was simply this: God, I'm a child. I don't know anything. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to come out, go out. I don't know how to stand up. I don't know how to sit down. I'm in the most basic things. Sounds that I don't know a thing. I can't do this. I'm completely helpless in doing anything that you called me to do. That was his first prayer that he made privately to God. And I've been asking God, and the truth is, when we talk about prayer, most of us know more about prayer than what we pray. Most of us have read more books on prayer than what the Bible says about prayer. I just read two books this week on prayer. I chose them specifically, and I was looking for one in our library here. I'm not a book collector like Brother Chad is. I read a book, and whatever. We'll put it in the library where other people can read it. And most people don't even read one book. But I was looking for a book, and I counted about 30 books on prayer in our library, but I couldn't find one that I was looking for. And that was basically, and I read a number of commentaries on, and I found two books finally that were written as commentaries on what we call the Lord's Prayer. Because I not only want to know how to pray, I want to know how to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. In fact, I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. I've got three verses marked in my Bible. I know I'm not going to get to all three of them. I'm not sure which one we're going to go to, but we're going to start in Luke chapter number 11. And I want to spend some time on what we can do to change this nation of ours. You know, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in Springfield. That's the capital of Illinois. But Illinois is really run by who's in the mayor's office in Chicago. It doesn't matter who holds those positions. It doesn't matter who our senators are, representatives are. God doesn't. Not, I thank God for them. I was talking to a police officer this week, and I said, "I thank you for your ministry." I tell them that every chance I get, because that is a ministry that they have. But God told us that in Romans 13, and I'm thankful for the part that they do, and it's even better when they're a Christian serving in that capacity. But in reality, I thank God for police officers, for firemen, for all those that are first responders, for medical personnel, but they don't keep us safe. It's God that keeps us safe. And Jesus was with His disciples, and they watched His ministry. They watched how He did things, and they didn't come to Him and say, well, you know, show us how to heal the sick. Show us how to preach the Word like You do. Show us how to raise the dead. Show us how to feed the 5,000 people. Show us how to walk on the water. They watched Him close enough to know what the source of His power was. What the thing was that they needed more than anything else. In Luke chapter number 11, and we're going to work our way through Luke 11 and Matthew chapter number 6, and we won't even get to Matthew 6 this morning. In Luke 11 and verse number 1, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, Jesus often was praying, rising up a great while before the day, long before the sun came up, He was on His face with God in prayer. Sometimes all through the night, He was seeking God in prayer. We think of Him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before His crucifixion, a place where He often resorted to pray. But there at that time, He went to prayer, and His good Christian disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the ones that were closest to Him, He said, come apart and pray with Me for a while. And Jesus dropped them off and said, you wait right here and pray. I'm going to go right over there, and I'm going to talk to My Father in heaven. And there He poured out His heart to God, and for an hour He came back and found His disciples doing what every good Christian would be doing, sound asleep. He said, woke them up and said, couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? To pray. Well, you know, we've got important things to do. We've been working all day. We've had this going on, and we've got all these things to do. Amen. When we sit down and close our eyes, we nod off. I'm sorry, Lord, we won't do it again. And He went off and prayed again and came back and found them again after another hour of prayer, sound asleep. 3 times. Then He finally came back and said, sleep on. I'm afraid God sometimes looks on at us. Go ahead, sleep on. Your nation's about to be destroyed. You just go ahead and sleep on. You just go ahead and have a fun old time. Could we not pray for an hour? Well, they came to a certain place where He was praying, and when He ceased, don't you wonder how long they had to wait before He stopped His prayer? I have a feeling it was more than, God, thank You for this day. What a beautiful day it is. Amen. I have a feeling a prayer was longer than that. Don't you? When He finally ceased to take a break, maybe even prayed through a couple of meals. And we're kind of getting hungry here, God. Isn't it time to go find something to eat? When He ceased, the disciples saw something in Him. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And then Jesus gave them a lesson on how to pray. And again, we've got books on how to pray. I could take you to our library up there and show you books on how to pray. In fact, I couldn't find one in the Bible that went through. Of course, a lot of them mentioned it. They had a section on this particular lesson on prayer. This is the greatest lesson you'll find on prayer right here. In this chapter and the following chapters after it, and in Matthew chapter number 5, 6, and 7, we look primarily at chapter 6. I don't know how many times I've read through those chapters this week and read other things, helping me to better understand the things that God is teaching us here and studying the different words that He had to say in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And then He gave them this, what we call a model prayer. Now, this isn't the version that we're used to seeing, Or if you grew up in a church that quoted this, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with quoting that prayer until it becomes a vain repetition, just like much of our prayers are in the same category. They're just empty words that we say out of habit and really don't even know what we're saying in prayer. But read with me verses number 2 through 4. Read it out loud with me if you would. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's where it stops. Well, wait a minute. He didn't say the magic word, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not even a real prayer. We think that way sometimes, don't we? Jesus, this is how you pray. Now, there's some other things that are recorded in Matthew that are not in this particular version of the prayer. My intent was to go through this chapter today. We're not going to get very far. We're about out of time, but I do just want to point out a couple of things. You say, well, how can that change anything? Well, it worked in Jesus' day. It worked in the disciples' day. And by the way, what they did in Acts chapter number 2, well, we'd like to have that power. We'd like to see thousands of people get saved. We'd like to see the power of God pour out upon us. But are we willing to spend the 10 days fasting and prayer? Well, maybe 10 minutes. Would that do? You see, the result of Jesus' ministry, the result of anything we do for God, starts with prayer. Prayer can do some of the most amazing things. And just a couple of things, and I want to show you in the verses following this, in chapter 11, 12, 13, all the way to chapter number 18. These are still talking about prayer. In chapter 18, I was going to turn there. Oh, he spake this parable to them, how men ought always to pray and not to faint. But we want to get that far for sure. But I want you to notice a couple of things. As Jesus prayed and the crowd had gathered together, and the enemies of God said, well, he's doing this trickery. He's praying this prayer. He's able to do these miracles, these casting out demons, which is what happened shortly after he taught on prayer. He cast out a demon and said, well, he's doing this because the devil's working in him. You see, they realized, even his enemies realized, he had a power that he could not possibly have. And they accused him of doing it through the work of the devil. And Jesus said in verse number 17, can a house divided against a house or a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. The house divided against the house falleth. Satan's divided. It can't be Satan that's doing that. Of course, they heard what they wanted to hear. Just like any time preaching going on, people hear what they want to hear. And they're already setting their way. Oh, he's doing it through the work of the devil. That's not real. That's not genuine. They start chalking him up. No, that's not right. That's not. Start finding fault with him. They're good at that. By the way, the devil's still good at that today. Don't let him whisper into your ears when you're in the Word of God. Don't let him whisper into your ears when you're hearing somebody preach or teach from the Word of God. And then notice what Jesus said in verse number 20. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. And Jesus, of course, in this conversation, just that little statement struck me this morning when I was reading it again. Jesus cast out demons by what in that verse? With the finger of God. Wouldn't you like to have the finger of God moving things around? By the way, the finger of God's pretty strong. The finger of God's pretty powerful. If we're going to see America return to God, it's not going to happen because some law was made, because we outlawed this or made this a part of our culture or brought this back into education, went back to the old days when, you know, things were different. And no, it's going to be because of the finger of God is moving. By the way, I can't control that finger of God. I can't tell that finger, well, God, this is the way you did it before. Will you do it the same way? No, He won't. And you know, you study the way God's moved throughout history, it's always been different. He never does the same thing twice. I said, but we expect it. Well, you did it this way before. You're going to do it that way again? No. We're talking about the finger of God that I don't control. God does that. And then, verse number 23 struck me. If we're going to make a difference in this community, in our world, and by the way, think of this. I know none of the details. I'm sure most of you know much more than I do about this shooter in the school this week. I purposely haven't even followed it. And I don't want to know the details. I don't want to hear all the psychoanalysis of this person. And every time I hear them say, well, he did this. And man, if that were true, if that's what caused it, every one of my siblings, including myself, would be a mass murderer. If you would have known the way I was raised, the way we grew up, and we seem to turn out okay, other than myself. My other siblings are okay. But, all the things, well, they did this and they did this as a child. Boy, that really messed up his psyche. Boy, my psyche was really messed up. And what I needed was a finger of God that changed everything. And that's what, but I can't help but to think this, and we're going to psychoanalyze everything. And well, if the schools would have caught this kid doing this, they would have straightened that problem up, and this wouldn't have happened. If it wasn't for his mental illness, if it wasn't for this or that, if it wasn't for his parents or his neighbor that made fun of him once when he was a little kid, if it wasn't for this school that he had this bad, if it wasn't for all those, that would have been okay. No. I can't help but to think the one thing that would have made a difference is that if somebody would have stopped by his house and told them how to meet Jesus Christ. That would have changed everything. And the only thing that's going to prevent that from happening right here is if somebody will go out and tell that person about Jesus Christ. That would have done something. Let me think about that. I'm talking about putting feet to our prayers. God, we'd sure like you to change this. And God said, go change it. And by the way, we can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it through His grace. I can't make a difference in somebody's life on my own. I've tried that, it doesn't work, and I don't have the personality to do that. I learned that a long time ago. I can do nothing without Him, but through Him I can do all things. And I've learned this, and I'm learning it. I'm just beginning. I feel like I'm just started my first kindergarten class. Tomorrow I go to day number 2 in kindergarten. I'm just at the very beginning. God, if I just walk with you, you can use me to bring the gospel to someone else. Instead of, boy, I need to go share the gospel with somebody. I need to go tell somebody how to get saved. I could go make a difference in so-and-so so this doesn't happen. No, if I just walk with God, God will begin to transform me. I want you to see something in verse number 23 that really last night God showed me this. And every time I read through this, God shows me something new. And this is what I read last night when I was going through it one time. He that is not with me is against me. Notice the last statement. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Did you tell anybody about Jesus this week? You know, God says right there in that verse, if I didn't tell anybody about Jesus, I'm pushing people away from Jesus. Think about that. You see that in that verse? If I'm not gathering with Him, I'm scattering. I'm gathering with Him, not me, but with Him. In other words, let me just word it this way. If I'm walking with God, God's working in my life, that's going to spill over. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to share Christ with somebody. If I'm in tune with Him and walking with Him, it's not something I have to do, I need to do. It's just something I just can't help but doing it because I'm walking with Him and I'm going to be consistent. Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which is lost. If I'm following Him, I'm going to be a fisher of men. I don't have to make myself be a fisher of men. I just need to follow Him. And if I'm following Him, I'm going to be, my number one passion and concern for my community is not to give everybody a gun or get rid of all guns, or not to outlaw abortion, not to outlaw alcohol, which is one of the biggest problems in our community, and say, well, not to outlaw this or that, but why didn't I tell them about Jesus? You know, and I've noticed this, when folks live for Jesus, when they know about Jesus and have a relationship for them, they don't want to go out and murder people. Huh? When folks have a relationship with Jesus, they not only don't want to have an abortion, they have no need for an abortion. Children are a heritage of the Lord. I read that again just this morning, and you did too if you read the Psalms and Decrees. If they know about, if I tell them about Jesus, they know about Jesus, they don't need to go get drunk because they got something better than alcohol can ever give them. But if I'm not walking with Jesus and I'm not sharing with Jesus, I don't realize it. Now, this is maybe the most convicting thing I've read in the Scripture for a long time in verse number 23. If I'm not gathering, I'm scattering. In other words, I'm pushing people away from Jesus instead of bringing them to Jesus. And I just can't go out there and just do it on my own. I can't do that. I know myself better than that. And I've tried it in the past. It doesn't work. I've got to go with Him. I've got to follow Him to the battlefield. I've got to walk with Him. In other words, if we say it this way, if we not only pray, but real prayer has feet attached to it. Real prayer has actions attached to it. And when Jesus prayed, things happened. When the disciples prayed, things happened. The book of Acts is all about the disciples praying, building a strong bond and relationship with Jesus Christ, and He transformed them and through them turned the world upside down because they first prayed. Talk about the wickedness of America. The wickedness of Rome was far worse than anything we could even think of today. You can't even talk about things that were commonplace in Rome amongst mixed company today. It was so bad. That's the world they went into. And the finger of God worked through them and transformed lives. But it started when they got real with God in prayer. Know how we need to pray. And I didn't get to where I need. I'm just showing you things that God has showed me and stirred in my heart. My heart's broken for this country. And yours is too. But what can we do about it? We can pray. Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. Yeah. Oh, no. We haven't prayed if nothing's happened yet. We haven't prayed until God changes things. I'm asking you to stand your feet.